So the text is on an insert sheet in your bulletin, and it is a text that we looked at earlier in the year before we even got into our survey of Ephesians, which is our summer study. And so when we looked at this particular text earlier, it wasn't a series, it was a standalone. On Father's Day, it also was about Juneteenth. There was a lot of different things. And I thought of just skipping over it now since we already dealt with it. But today we're going to deal with it from a different angle, and especially in light of Pastor Jonathan and Elsa getting married. This is not a message for them, but they get to listen in on it as all of us do. So if you're married, it's for you. If you're thinking of getting married, it's for you. Whatever may be your marital status, this in some way is for you. And if nothing else, go and share it with somebody else. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, read as follows. Follow along, please. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church's body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Now, this is the really salient part for this morning. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's from Genesis chapter 2. And then Paul makes this commentary that's very important. This is a profound mystery. Can you say that with me? This is a profound mystery. And some of us who are married probably say, yeah, it really is a profound mystery. However, he adds, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is a profound mystery. I want to talk today about the mystery of marriage that takes us from courtship to communion. And if you want to take some notes, you can do it on the flip side of that sheet of paper that you have. So, Ephesus was greatly influenced by Greek culture. When Alexander the Great went through the then known world and pretty well wrapped everything up and sealed it away, individuals were taken up by the philosophies and the teachings of the Greek. It was called Hellenistic. And of course, those philosophers that had lived all those years earlier, such as Aristotle, Socrates, and Plato, had a great impact and were still having an impact when Paul was traveling the world. Now, Plato taught something very interesting. He said that there was an ideal world somewhere else, and that it influenced greatly this less than ideal world that we live in. So, for example, take this podium. This podium, as we know from the past, is sometimes a little unsteady. One Sunday I had my computer on here and it fell off, remember? Thankfully it didn't harm it in any way. It is a little bit rickety. This one might be a little bit better. This is a podium. It gets closer to the ideal. And then I've got one made of wood in my office at church that is really nice. It gets closer to the ideal. And then we've got the podium there in the sanctuary that we will go back to at the end of September. Billy Sunday preached behind that. That's a pretty good pulpit. And then there are some TV evangelists that like an acrylic pulpit. And there are some that like to have a round table where they put their drink and their notes, and it's kind of cool. They have that as well. But here we just use whatever. But somewhere, according to Plato, in the heavenlies, there is an ideal pulpit. It is the paradigm of all pulpits. And that is true about everything. Buildings, automobiles, everything has its ideal somewhere in the heavenlies. And that includes marriage. Have you heard of marriage was made in heaven? Well, it really was made in heaven. He says that the ideal marriage is illustrated in the union between Christ and the church. See? He also says that the ideal marriage is one man, one woman for life. And that in the heavenlies is Christ and the church for all eternity. So the glue that holds marriage together is love, right? We see that again and again in Ephesians. And love includes mutual submission, respect, and honor. So what does the mystery of marriage look like here on earth? And then we'll talk about heaven. What are we copying? See, have you ever tried to explain to anybody who is not a believer why, for example, intimacy should be reserved for marriage, and you kind of get stumped because they don't have a clue what in the world you are talking about? Well, now follow with me here how usually we go through various stages as we approximate marriage. The first thing is called courtship. And courtship is different in every culture, is it not? We might call it dating or hanging out in this particular culture. But yesterday under those trees over there, we had a men's prayer meeting, and Richard Henshaw was sharing with us about his lovely wife, Insa, and how that in Nigeria, you have to go through quite an ordeal before you start seeing somebody. You just don't, you know, hey, how about Friday at 5 o'clock at Starbucks? That doesn't work. But whatever it is, it worked well because there he and his lovely wife are with Michael, and so thank God for that. When I lived in Argentina, I had a friend named Roberto I've talked about before, and Roberto had his eye on Marta, and Marta didn't know it. Because in Argentina, before you don't just call somebody up. You've got to have, at least at that time, you had to have an interceder. You had to have somebody go in your place and talk about this mystery person. And I had to say, you know, there is a guy who is interested in you, and he has sent me on a mission to give you this note and to tell you that. And by the way, he's given me these flowers too. Now, she did not know who to thank, right? But she had the idea. It made her feel good that somebody was interested. Then she met him, and they started courting, as we would call it. So the first thing is courtship. But in courtship, in ancient times, you didn't always know who that person was immediately. It was arranged by parents and other things. Once we have courtship, if we do that long enough, as Pastor Jonathan and Elsa illustrate, we have commitment. And they're going to be having their commitment or their covenantal ceremony right here on the grounds. And what happens in the sense of commitment is that we make a lifelong acceptance of one another. An exclusive relationship will come from that. And that is, of course, the marriage ceremony. So we've got courtship and commitment. Then we have contact. This is totally acceptable at that particular point in time. Not before, not with somebody else later on, but an exclusive relationship of intimacy, and that is contact. And it is both for pleasure and procreation. So once we've gotten, not through that, because that's a lifelong activity, but usually what happens then at some point is children come about. Some of you are scratching your head and say, oh, that's how it happened. Okay, well. So we've got children, right? And that is where we have more human beings. And apparently it's a good way to get more human beings, because we've got, what, 8.5 billion people? And as best I can tell, it's the only commandment of God we ever obeyed, which was fill the earth with people. And if it weren't pleasurable, we wouldn't have done it. We would have just said, I don't think so. But, you know, God got us on that particular one. Now, I'm not speaking meanly, so that those individuals who cannot have children or in situations like that are hurt. I'm not talking about, oh my goodness, you missed a step in all of this. But I think we would all agree normally after contact come children. Here is the problem. Children aren't necessarily the problem, but we need to make sure that we remain in love and stay focused on the one who got the whole family going. And that is the husband and the wife. You know what I see a lot of? People have a baby, now they're up. You take this turn, you take that turn, and then before you know it, it's, well, now you got to go to the soccer practice, you got to go to ballet, you got to go over here, because heaven forbid that the children not get into an Ivy League school. And so we spend all of our time on children rather than building the marriage. Do you know what I'm talking about? And we need to spend time with our children. But who started this thing, this mystery called marriage? The mystery was started by one man, one woman, for life. And so there's children. Now, all of these things I've just mentioned, these first four steps or stages, if you will, those four all can take place within a year. I mean, technically speaking, you can have courtship, commitment, contact, and children in the course of a year. But then comes the hard part. How many of us know? All of that is fairly easy. It's very interesting, a lot of fun, a lot of adrenaline. But then number five comes something called communication. We come back from the honeymoon. We come back from whatever, and we begin to realize that we really didn't know this individual. And that's okay. There are certain things we don't need to know. But we find out that this guy who seems so neatly dressed and everything actually throws his wet clothes all over the bathroom floor and has no intention of picking them up. Or that the beautiful bride who had her over to her house and fixed this gourmet meal, that's the only meal she knows how to fix. You know? And so communication then, or lack of it, can lead to conflict. And in conflict, what we try to do is work things out by way of conversation. And that is a lifelong journey, is it not, for those who've been married any length of time? And then, of course, we've got number six, and that's compatibility. That's where we actually get beyond communication that is negative, that is toxic, and we start compatibility, which is a connection where we know what the other person is thinking, where we know how that individual thinks. Somebody came by the house yesterday and they looked on our table and there's a nice, beautiful runner. I like the runner, but Vicki likes it more. We bought it in Des Moines at the Arboretum Museum there. And when we saw it, she said, "I love that." And then she turned it over and looked at the price tag, and guess what? She didn't want it anymore. Not because she didn't think I would buy it, because my love language is giving. So I like to give. I like to spend money on Vicki. I really do. But I said, "Hun, well, let's get it if you like it." And she said, no, it's too much money. And so I said, okay. And I said, "Oh, by the way, go out to the car. I need to go to the restroom." So I went to the restroom, came back out, and I said, "Fast, wrap that thing up and put it in a bag. Got to get out of Dodge." So we got back home, and I said, "Here is what you wanted." "You shouldn't have done that." But she talked nothing about taking it back, I can tell you for sure. And that's because I know her well enough that is the way I've got to give her a gift. I look at what she wants, and then if she makes a nod, she would never spend it, but she's glad for me to spend it. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That's called compatibility. It's when you know these little things. You know, somebody comes up to Vicki and says, "Hey, I want to buy Pastor Steve a gift, and I found this old Bible that's signed by this crazy guy named Martin Luther. My goodness. And do you think he'd like it?" I can't imagine her saying, "Nah, he doesn't like books." You know, she knows that would be exactly what I would want. That is compatibility. And then we get to that place where we're older, and we've celebrated, you know, the 50th anniversary or so, and that's when we get to the seventh stage, and that is communion. And in communion, we get so close that when one cries, the other tastes salt. You know what I mean? We can complete each other's sentences. If we have rocking chairs on the front porch, we rock in syncopation to one another. We move from saying, "How can I live with this person?" to "How can I live without this person?" And we wake up in the middle of the night and we think, "What will it be like when this individual is gone? Who will go first? What will I ever do?" Because of the fact that finally with somebody I've gotten to the place that we are so compatible, we complete each other's sentences. Where will I find this again? So that is kind of the paradigm of the marriage on earth, the way God structured it, those seven different steps along the way. Now I'm going to talk about for a few moments the spiritual steps. The spiritual steps, remember the image in heavenlies? Remember Plato's concept? It's not a biblical concept, but there's an ideal marriage. There really is an ideal marriage. And it's not here on the grounds. It's not because some people don't have good marriages. It's not on earth yet. It is in heaven. God said to Paul, write about this. Because did you know there's such a thing as spiritual courtship? You say, now you're getting into some kind of heresy. Don't the Mormons believe that? Or No. Spiritual courtship is when we feel somebody wooing us and we don't know who it is. Have you ever felt that? Did you feel that before you took the name of Christ as your surname? Did you feel him pulling you? Who's doing all these wonderful things for me? I don't deserve this. I don't deserve it. And God is wooing us. Didn't Solomon, who plays the role of Christ in the Old Testament, has this bride who is beautiful, but she has nothing. She's poor, as they say, as Job's turkey. She's got nothing at all. And he's got all kinds of women falling all over him. He's the first billionaire. He's the most powerful person in the whole world. And so he has 700 concubines, 300 wives, anything he wants he can have, but he's never sure if they love him for him, right? And one day he's out touring around and he sees this beautiful girl in the field. Her hands are all cracked from working, but she's just beautiful. And he thinks, I wonder if she could love me for me. And so he sends emissaries, right? And they talk to the girl. The girl can't believe. He is not disclosed to her yet. He comes along, right? And he speaks to her. And he doesn't say, I'm Solomon, the richest, most powerful guy in all the world. I'm richer than Bill Gates will ever be. He doesn't say that. He's got to be sure that she loves him for who he is. And in the wooing process, in the courtship, spiritual courtship process, God comes along and says, I don't want you just to love me in the foxhole. I don't want you just to love me when you are in a difficult situation. I don't want you to call out my name just because you want me to buy you something and I'm the richest person in the whole world and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I want to know if we can have an actual loving relationship. Did you ever hear the voice of God, the whisper of God? Did you ever see the wink of the Holy Spirit before you became a Christ follower? That's called spiritual courtship. And then we have spiritual commitment. That is when we accept him. That's when we say, just as I am, without one plea. That's when we become believers. Most of us can remember when we got the wedding band. I'm sure Pastor Jonathan and Elsa will remember it. Next year at this time, we will remember it as well. But what does this say? This identifies a milestone. Now, I've met some people who don't know when they were born again, and I've met some people who don't exactly remember when they got married. I won't tell you why they couldn't remember, but nevertheless, they couldn't remember. But that's a spiritual commitment. It's when we accept him. And then we come into spiritual contact. You say, now this is getting weird, but remember, there is the ideal, says Paul. It's a mystery. It is in heaven. He said, I'm speaking about Christ and the church, not about Mr. and Mrs. Joe and Jane Doe. So he says, what now needs to happen is spiritual contact. And did you know we come closest to that spiritual contact with God when we worship him? That is why worship is so all-engaging and all-embracing. And, you know, we get lost in the euphoria of it all. And have you ever seen people and you say to yourself, I wonder if they ever have any intimacy anymore because they're walking ahead of each other and to the side of each other and not holding hands and none of that seems to exist. And you see other people and say, they've been married for so long and they can't seem to keep their hands off each other. I mean, I want to be known as the individual as spiritual contact with God. Do we understand what we're talking about here? This isn't weird. Then spiritual children. You know what happens when we really worship God? You know what happens in a worshiping church? Children are born into the kingdom of God. People come to Jesus Christ as Savior in a worshiping atmosphere. Many times, long before people hear the preacher, they already have had this drawing because of the music and because of God being there. Spiritual children are born. But if we are not careful, brothers and sisters, in this ideal marriage in heaven, We get so interested in discipling the children and get so interested in programs in the church that we forget to love the one who actually gave us his life and gave us his name. Spiritual children are a byproduct of worship. That's where evangelism takes place. And later on, it is John who will write to the Ephesian church, about some 40 years later. He writes Ephesians number 2. He writes Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7, and he says, you are doing so well with all your discipleship classes and all your instruction and all the curriculum, but you've lost your first love. Somewhere along the line, the ideal of marriage is lost in you. Spiritual children. And then there's spiritual communication, where we learn to have a conversation with God. Do we have a conversation with God every day? I read last night that men and women who kiss each other goodbye in the morning have far better marriages. I mean, there was a statistic attached to it. I can't remember it right now. But just that kind of, you know, little thing. And you know what? It also gives security to the children, because they know mom and dad actually love each other and are probably going to stay together. Spiritual communication, conversation with God. Number 6, spiritual compatibility. That's when we get along with God. Have you ever not gotten along with God? How did that work out for you? I'm talking about where we're saying, you know what? Lord, I prayed for that woman to be my wife, and she ran off with somebody else. And I'll tell you what, I don't want to have anything more to do with you at this particular point in time. Have you ever been bitter toward God? I guarantee you many of us have. Somebody we prayed for and we prayed for and we prayed for died, and then we went through a season where there was no compatibility. We didn't even talk to each other. But hopefully we can get back to that place again. And finally, before we go home to glory, hopefully we get to spiritual communion, which is closeness with God, where we just can sense God. Didn't we see last week it said, find out what pleases the Lord? Everything that pleases the Lord is not in this book. Sometimes God will whisper, go give $10 to that person. You don't have a chapter and verse on that. But because of the fact that you're close to the Spirit of God that gives your spiritual marriage life, you do it. So marriage, brothers and sisters, according to Ephesians 5, is made in heaven, but we live it out on earth. And I find for some reason, whenever I'm typing out a wedding ceremony, my fingers either don't obey or God is giving me a word. Because instead of writing wedding ceremony, I always type by mistake weeding ceremony. And there's a certain truth to that. Have you noticed that marriage causes us to grow in patience, in love, in understanding? But the marriage on earth doesn't seem to look like this most of the time. Have you ever gone in the springtime and got the burpee seed packets, you know, and you get them there at Ace Hardware or whatever, and you take them home and you look at the packing, you say, man, I'm going to have roses, I'm going to have chrysanthemums, I'm going to have violets, I'm going to have all these things, and you plant them and you water them, and either they don't come up or they come up all wrong. And you get out that thing again, that packet, and you say, well, what in the world happened here? You know, here's the packet. This is what they said it should look like. Have you ever taken out your Bible and looked at it and said, this is what I see, but this is what I'm getting? And that is because we don't have the ideal. But we have to live in the world that is real. But God gives us the chance to focus on a new opportunity. We have to measure everything based upon what God tells us. And in marriage, reminds me, and I've shared this before, about the one time I ventured into carpentry. I am terrible with fixing anything or making anything, but for a summer, I don't know what possessed me, but I decided to work in the buildings and grounds crew at Southeastern. And Dwight Reedus, the head, he was really good with everything. He came out with 2x4s and said, we got a bumper crop of people going to be coming before very long, and we need new beds. He said, so you guys are going to make the beds. I said, really? He said, yeah, I'm going to show you. It's simple. I'm going to give you one piece of wood that is supposed to be exactly 36 inches long, and I want you to cut 150 of them before the day's over. I said, I can do that. So I started sawing away, and after a while, being a good manager, he came around and he looked and he took out his measuring tape, and he looked at that, and he said, this one's off an eighth of an inch. He said, this one's off half an inch. What in the world is wrong with you? He wasn't a man of, you know, grace. And he said, show me what you're doing. And I picked up one of the 2x4s that I had already cut, and I put that one I had cut up against the, and I was using that as my model. He said, I gave you the model. Why aren't you using the model? Because every time you cut just a little bit off. And you know what is happening to marriages in our world today? We're getting our model from Hollywood. We're getting our model from television. We're getting our model from People magazine. We're going gaga over all these people who marry and divorce and marry and divorce and don't get along. And that's our model. But our model is Jesus Christ and His church. That's the model. And you say, well, what's wrong? Well, let me finish with a story I know I've told before, but at the expense of perhaps being a little bit too repetitious. Understand, I'm not forgetting. I know I already told you about it. You know that old story about the man and the woman who had been married, I don't know, 60 years, and they were in one of those Chrysler Imperials, remember, that had the big seat in between, and you could fit like five people on them. And she's over there against the window, and he's here driving, and they're pretty quiet as they go along. And she sighs. What's wrong, Martha? Well, I'm sitting over here by the window thinking about how that we used to sit together and you'd put your arm around me. You loved me and you cared for me and you whispered sweet nothings in my ear. And now we don't sit together anymore. She continued along that vein until finally he said, Martha, I don't know if you notice, but I'm not the one who's moved. You know, it's hard to drive a car and to get to the other side of the street, or the seat, I should say. And you know, perhaps we need to draw ourselves a little closer to the one we know loves us hugely. I pray that we will do that. I pray that we will all have hope for our marriages, or the marriages that we're influencing, if we aren't in a marriage right now, and for those who might be thinking of courting, that we remember this paradigm that comes from the book of Ephesians. The mystery of marriage, from courting to closeness. Help us, Lord God, to live this out in our homes. Help us to realize this is not something weird, but that marriage is first spiritual before it is physical. Help us to keep ourselves going in the right direction. And if we've moved away from you, sitting on the other side of the car, help us to scoot back over toward you and feel your warm embrace. We want to be renewed. Help us to start that renewal process, that romantic process with you all over again as of today. In your name we pray it. Amen. Let's all stand, and we have a chorus or so that we're going to sing as we wrap it up.